First off, I'd like to thank y'all for coming, even though you knew I was going to be preaching tonight. I was told I have a big shoes to fill from this morning because Chad did a really good job. I also want to say that it's always a pleasure to come and preach in front of family, in front of everybody here that I grew up with, people that saw me as a young child, like Bradley and Kaysen and all these other young ones growing up and learning the gospel. And I know it's encouraging to me when, like Sister Griffith or Sister McDonald say, I know you're going to do good. I'm proud of you. So we'll get started. Chad went this morning talking about a character in the Bible, and he used the whole book. So I want to use the same example. I'm going to use a different character in the Bible, but I've only got three verses to go off of. Now, there's no guarantee I'll keep it at the same time frame that Chad did. If you want to be turning over in your Bibles, we'll get there in just a moment, to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be looking at Judas. What can you learn at the feet of a traitor? That's the title of our lesson this evening. So if you want to know what a traitor is, it's defined as someone who betrays a trust or loyalty. They're often described as aiding in an enemy or working to assault a cause. When you think of a traitor, you think of a friend, somebody that you've entrusted something to, and they've betrayed that trust. That's what Judas did in the Bible. That's the example he gave us. An example here is, in earthly terms, we may say, some of y'all may recognize his name, Aldrich Arnes. He was born in 1941. And as a 31-year veteran at the CIA, he was arrested. During his career, he was a case officer for the CIA. He knew Russian. He specialized in Russian intelligence. This guy was an operative that went around the world trying to flip KGB agents to be a spy for the U.S. This guy lived what movies are made about. Now, in 1985, he was the one that was flipped. He took $50,000 from the KGB to give them secrets for the U.S. He continued giving away top secret information, which cost some of his agents their lives, cost American citizens their lives overseas by giving away information. He continued this until he was arrested along with his wife in the winter of 1993. In 1994, he pled guilty and he was sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. He had to forfeit all the money that he'd collected, all the money that he'd gained. And if you read more into his story, that there was information that he'd gotten over $1 million or $2 million from the Russian intelligence for information. Currently, he's 84 years old. He's living in a federal penitentiary in Indiana, living out the consequences of his choices. Now, his wife, she got off lucky. She only served 5 years for tax evasion and fraud. But he's still alive to this day. He's 84 years old, and he's living out the consequences of being a traitor. He's lucky he didn't get the death penalty, but like I said, he's living out the consequences of being a traitor. I ask you to turn to Matthew 27. I'll get there in just a moment. In Psalms 41, in verse 9, it says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." This is one of the Psalms of David. Now let's look over in Matthew 27. And we're going to go back and forth with these few verses throughout the lesson. Matthew 27 and starting in verse 3. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." So my question for us today is, what can we learn from Judas? What can we learn from this traitor? The first thing we're going to look at is men are creatures of choice. You're going to make choices in your life. You have to live with these choices. Since we're talking about Judas, let's look in John. John chapter 12. We'll start in verse 3. And if I haven't warned you already, I rely more on Scripture than my own verbiage. So I do a lot of Scriptures, and then we talk about the Scriptures as we go. John chapter 12, starting in verse 3, says, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrant oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had a money box, and he used to take what was put in it." So that was known that he was a thief. He made the choice. He was greedy. He loved the things of this world. He loved the money that was in this world. And in Matthew 26, we'll start in verse 14. Matthew 26, starting in verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest, and he said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought how to betray him." I kind of like the parallel verse in Mark chapter 14, if you want to turn over there real quick. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 10. In Mark 14, 10, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him." So he wasn't going to go out of his way. It's going to be whatever's convenient for Judas. But what were the chief priests and elders? What were they? They were glad. We have somebody on the inside now. In John chapter 13, John chapter 13, starting in verse 25. John 13 and 25 says, "Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" Jesus knew what was coming. And back in Matthew 27, like I said, we'd get back to these verses off and on. Matthew 27 and verse 4. What did Judas do? He's realized something. He's saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Judas knew the seriousness of his betrayal at this time. He knew that he betrayed innocent blood. And that leads us right into the next point. Sin is worse than men think it is. Sin's always worse than you think. It's not some little white lie. It's not some little thing that's going to go away. It's always worse than what you think. Go back up to verse 3 in Matthew 27. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing he had been condemned, he was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver." What did Judas think was going to happen when he betrayed the Lord? Did he think that they were going to slap his wrist, beat him up a little bit, and kind of push him out of town and say, "Don't do this anymore"? We don't know. We're not told that. But what did Judas, what did it say about him? He was remorseful. He knew that he betrayed innocent blood. He knew that what he'd done was wrong. Over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned." Who has gotten away from this world without sin in their life? There's only been one. And he sacrificed his life for us. He was the only one that lived a sinless life. It says, "Through one man sin entered the world, thus death has entered to the world, because all have sinned." Look over in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Proverbs 5, chapter 5, verse 22 says, "And his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." What does that tell us about sin? What's that going to do for us? You're going to be entrapped by it. It's not going to be easy to get unentangled. You're going to be trapped. And he further explains it in John chapter 8, in verse 34. I'm sure a lot of us can kind of quote this one, or at least paraphrase it. John 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." If you commit sin, who are you following? You're following the ways of the world. You're following what Satan wants you to do, and not what the Lord has asked you to do. You can only serve one master, either the way of the world or the way of Christ. Next is, you cannot hide or escape the consequences of sin. You may think you get by with doing something that's not right, but you're never going to hide it. The Lord sees everything. Look over in Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. Now this is the children of Reuben and Gad when they were settling on the east side of the Jordan. What did Moses tell them? He goes through all these things and tells them in verse 23, "But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." The 10 other tribes are going across the River Jordan, right? These two tribes, they have to set up the camp and do everything else. And they have to have men of war to go and help the rest of Israel defeat the land and conquer the land. He tells them, if you don't do these things, your sin will find you out. You're not going to escape it. Over in Psalm 51 and verse 3. Psalm 51 and verse 3. Says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." This is David after Nathan had come to him. His sin was always before him. Even though he acknowledged his transgressions, David still had to pay for the consequences of his sin, right? Sometimes people still have to do that today. Even though they've made confession and they've made things right, sometimes sins have a consequence you have to still pay for. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look at verse 24. 1 Timothy 5 and 24. "Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some men are clearly evident. And those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." Some people you see exactly who they are by just how you see them in public. You see their sins, you see how they live their life, and you see exactly the type of person they are. Some people, that's not as evident, is it? Some people hide their sins or hide the way they live their life a lot easier from public. What are you going to hide from God? God sees the secrets of your heart. You're not going to get anything by him. Look at Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. God told him, he said, "Your brother's blood cries out to me." It was just Cain and Abel out in that field, right? Who else was around that we know about? Nobody. God told him, "Your brother's blood cries out to me." In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So if you sow to the flesh, you sow to the sins of this world, what are you going to reap? You're going to have your reward on this earth, and your penalty will be destruction. When you sin, the only person that you're fooling about that sin is yourself. You're not fooling God. You're not going to mock God. He knows all. And I told Nicole, one thing I heard this afternoon was, if you're busy trying to defend your sin, you're not repenting of it. And that's a very powerful statement. If you're trying to defend your sin, you're not repentant. Another thing we learned from Judas is encouragement to sin. Who's going to encourage you to sin? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 27. Judas told the chief priests and the elders, said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Now, didn't we just read in Mark chapter 14, verse 11, that they were glad when he said he was going to do this? They were encouraging him to sin and to betray the Lord. Now, what are they doing? That's nothing to us. We don't want any part of that. They encouraged him to go further than what he wanted to, what he realized he was doing. But when he came back to them confessing of these things, they're like, "No, that's the price of blood. There's blood on that money. We don't want that money. That's what they just paid for." What about in Luke chapter 15? Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. The prodigal son. Or the parable of the lost son. Then he said, Luke 15, starting in verse 11, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my portion of the goods that falls to me.' So he divided a portion of his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions on prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land. He began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him to the fields to feed the swine." What did this son do? He had all the money and everything that his father had given him. How long did he have it? Doesn't say how long. But what was he doing? Prodigal living. He was living the ways of the world. And I'm sure as long as he had money, he had friends. As long as he was going this prodigal life, this wanton life, he could go and do, and he had friends and cheered him on and encouraged him all along the way. What happens to all these professional athletes that you hear of that are millionaires, make millions of dollars, and then 5-6 years after retirement, they're broke? Where are all their friends? Where's all their associates? Where's all the people that they hung out with and did things with? Those are the people that are encouraging you to live a sinful life. But once you don't have the things to give them, where are they now? Are they your friends? No. They've gotten everything they can from you. We don't need the people to encourage us to sin. We need people like here tonight to encourage you to be Christians, encourage you to live a righteous life. That's why we're all here tonight. So 2 Samuel chapter 13, we won't go in to read all of it, but 2 Samuel 13, what about Amnon? Remember the story of Amnon? He was encouraged to sin. What did that lead to? He loved a girl, right? Or he lusted after a girl, his sister. That led to death, not just his death. It led to a lot of other sins. But he was encouraged to sin. We'll read that real fast. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab went through and explained exactly what he needed to do to get what he wanted. He encouraged him to sin. He encouraged him to do things that weren't right. And that sin led to more and more sin and more problems in the whole household. And once you sin, it can't be undone. That's our next point, is that Judas learned also he could not undo the betrayal that he had done. He took the money back, but it didn't do any good. The act was done. Over in Matthew 27, look at verse 5. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas couldn't undo the betrayal that he had done to Jesus. He took back the money. He took back everything that he'd gotten for that betrayal. But the sin was there. Christ was suffering. He was dying on that cross. He couldn't take that back. And Judas surely couldn't take back going and hanging himself, because he died. Once you do that, you can't come back. Over in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. This is something Paul had to live with for all of his life as he was spreading the gospel. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Paul, before he became an apostle, before he obeyed the gospel, was going around town to town persecuting Christians. And he had to live with that knowledge. He had to live knowing that he did that, knowing that he had sinned. You would only hope that at some point he could come across some people he persecuted and make amends to them personally. We're never told that. We're never said if he ever did or not. But you would think for his mind and for his heart that that would happen. But remember, he had to go from persecuting the church, dragging Christians out to be stoned or anything else, to trying to save Christians, trying to make more Christians. So the sin that he had in his prior life, he had to live with that. He had to know the things he did. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're talking about David again. This is the time it's with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11. Says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up an adversary against you in your own house, or from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the setting of the sun, in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed You have given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child, to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. And Nathan departed the house. And he goes on down and says, David mourned and wept and cried, begging the Lord to save the child. But after 7 days, the child died. David confessed his sin, but the Lord couldn't let that child live. He said the child is going to die. Now later, did Bathsheba have a child? Yes, she did. But he had to pay for the he had to suffer the consequences of his sin. You have to realize that sin cannot be undone. Just think, once the words come out of your mouth, or the text is sent, as we talked in class, or the email is sent, you can't undo it, can you? I know they have this new thing on your texting that you can edit a text after you send it. But guess what? The receiver can go and see what was edited. Why does a lawyer in court burst out and say things when they know the judge is going to say, strike that? You can't disregard that comment. You cannot unhear what you've just heard. You cannot undo the things that you've just said to somebody. You may apologize and beg them for forgiveness for whatever you've done or said, but it only takes one time to hear something before it's in your memory. Same thing for a picture. You can't undo the things that you've done, and sin's the same way. You can't undo that sin once it's been done. You can ask for forgiveness, you can repent of it, and if it's against somebody else, you can ask them for forgiveness and all that. But the sin's been done. But now we have to overcome sin. That's one step that Judas did not do. He didn't overcome his sin. He realized his sin. He did not go and ask for forgiveness. He didn't go and pray to God that he could be forgiven. He didn't repent of it. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 17. It says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that former doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, became slaves of righteousness. We were all slaves of sin at one point in our life. But what are we now? We're set free. Now you're a slave of righteousness. That's where you need to be. And I just throw this in for Bradley and Kaysen. But Proverbs chapter 23, and this is actually not just for them, but it's for anybody raising children. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat them with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, is that saying to beat your children every day just because they're probably going to need it? I hope not. But it does say, if you correct a child when they're young, same thing, if you teach them the gospel when they're young, they will have this gospel, they will have this knowledge. And I can tell you, ask any teacher or ask me, I deal with them after they're out of school. The ones that did not get corrected, the ones that did not learn the gospel and know the truth, they end up staying where I work. They end up in prison because they don't know how to control themselves. They don't have anybody they look up to. They don't have anybody guiding them. We all need guidance. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, First John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord's made a way for us to make it right, to beg for forgiveness and to repent and to change our life. And he's made things easier for us, actually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is compassionate. He's told us, I'm here for you. Lean on me. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians, I've made a way that you can get out of this sin, away from this temptation. It's on us to look at it. It's on us to accept it and avoid that sin, avoid that temptation. And in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, the Lord is praying, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We need to pray for guidance. We need to pray that the Lord will keep us from the evil one, that we have that way of escape, that we can see it, that we notice it and we follow it. So we need to avoid the mistakes that Judas made. Those three little verses tell us a lot about what a traitor is. We need to avoid those mistakes, and we need to follow the example of Christ. When he was tempted by the devil, what did he do each and every time? Every time he went to the scripture, he says, it is written. It is written. The only way that we're going to be able to look at temptation, look at sin, and say it is written is if we open the Bible and we study it and we learn it. So I'll be honest, I can't quote scripture like Jim. Jim could have preached this sermon and never opened his Bible, probably. But I can paraphrase it. I can tell you the gist of a scripture, and you know what? You can look it up and find it pretty quick if you know the right words to look for, the right topic you're searching for. You can know the scripture. Most everybody's got a phone nowadays. It doesn't take just a second to find a scripture. The point is, the more you study the scriptures and become more familiar with them, the more versed you are going to be in the Bible. Ask Chad. The more you get sermons prepped, or ask Lance, the more you study and do scriptures for the lessons or sermons or anything else, things start connecting a lot easier and a lot faster for you. I'll be doing a sermon and I'll say, oh yeah, remember we studied this about Galatians chapter 5 last year, and it talked about this, this, and this. It's because you've studied it. But study and growth, we learn more about God's will. And even as we look at some of God's chosen in the Bible, Christ chose Judas. He chose him to be one of his apostles. And he still betrayed him. Chad talked about Demas this morning. He was going with Paul and helping spread the gospel. He was a fellow worker. He loved this present world and fell away. We don't know if he ever came back or not. Even God's chosen people, even preachers standing in the pulpit, can fall away. We all have to be on our toes. We all have to study the Word and show that we can be approved by God. So we realize that sin can have a lifelong consequences, and the world's going to cheer you on to continue further and further in that sin. And sadly enough, the world's going to cheer you on to go further than you ever thought you ever would, just to be a part of the world. So we need to be more like Peter when Simon the sorcerer tried to buy spiritual gifts. He rebuked him sharply. Sharply enough that he said, pray for me that these things don't happen to me. So, if somebody comes and mentions something that you were not doing correct, how do you take that? If somebody comes to you and says, I'd really like to talk to you about this, and it's something that's a little burr under your saddle, how easy is it to open the scriptures and say, let's open it and see what it says? Not, well, I think. It's very difficult to admit that you're wrong. It's very difficult to admit you need to make changes and need to make corrections in your life. So after each sermon, we offer a time for everybody to look at themselves, to look into their hearts, and say, am I doing everything that I need to do to be pleasing to God? Have I lived my life up to this point to make God happy? Have I obeyed the gospel? Do I want to put God in my life and put God first? Think about these things as we stand and as we sing.